Let me lead us in prayer this morning. Almighty God, we thank you for the privilege, God, to sing these songs and to worship you and to come into your presence, God. Even though we can't be in this room together this morning, we are scattered in different parts of this city and other places. May our hearts be hearts of worship. Seeking hearts, hearts that desire to know you and to grow closer to you, hearts that are expectant of your working in our lives as we seek you and pray to you and talk to you and cry out to you. The atonement is complete, as we just sang. We can add nothing to the cross of Christ because you did it all. You paid it all for us, and it is because of His righteousness and His righteousness alone that we can come into your presence today. We praise you for that truth. We have no righteousness on our own. We trust in an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. And God, we come before you boldly because of Him. And we're asking you, God, to guide us in these difficult days. Not to waste the opportunities around us, for God, you have ordained these times. You're in control. We may be, as a culture, out of control, but you are very much in control. You are on your throne, reigning supremely. And God, we praise you for that comforting thought this morning. I pray that you would help us as a body of believers to glorify you in the midst of this. May that be the question we ask. Not why is this happening, but how can we glorify you more? May that be the mission of every person associated with this body of believers in Tallahassee and the body of Christ around the world. How can we glorify you more in the trial that you have brought to us? And Father, we pray that you would give us strength and grace, sustaining grace. Life is upended in many ways for many of us, and we pray, God, that you would give us strength. Help us not to complain and whine and lose hope, but to be hopeful as we recognize your sovereignty in these things. God, I pray for our leaders in this country. I pray for wisdom for them. I pray, God, that they would look to you, not trust in the arm of flesh, but look to you and seek you. May this bring many to their knees. May this bring many to a saving knowledge of Christ and salvation. God, we don't know the why, but we do know you use these difficulties for your sovereign purposes. And we know it is your desire that all men repent and turn to Christ. And we pray for that end. God, give us strength, give us wisdom. Thank you for this opportunity before us now to open your word together and look at this passage of scripture together. And wherever we're sitting right now, may our hearts be attentive to what you have to say, because your opinion is the only one that matters. It's not what I think or anybody else thinks. It's what you say. And I pray, Father, that you would give grace now and give wisdom and give clarity to this speaker and through this means of communication this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I too, as Ben said, am thankful for the technology that makes this possible this morning. I'm especially thankful for the expertise in our congregation, those that know how to do all this. So I praise God for them. I was clicking on Google recently, and when you do that, a little hand comes up on the screen, and it says, five things you are to do to keep yourself healthy, physically healthy, during this time of coronavirus. It says, help stop coronavirus, five things. I'm going to suggest to you this morning a revision I heard, but also I've catered to our church, a revision of things we can do to help stop Quran, to stay physically healthy, but also to stay spiritually healthy. One of the things it says on there is one you keep hearing a lot about is wash your hands. But one thing I want to say and add to that this morning is, but don't forget to fold your hands in prayer. It's time for God's people to pray. It's time for God's people to pray for one another. It's time for God's people to pray for our leaders and pray for our country and pray for the salvation of many. It's time for God's people to pray. You need to pray for one another. You need to request a copy of our directory if you don't have one. And we'd be glad to send that to you. Be praying for the people, members, and attendees of this church. That's the first way to be spiritually healthy. The second thing that this little pop-up on Google says is don't touch your face to be physically healthy. But I say spiritually, seek God's face. Seek God's face in His Word. Be in His Word during this time like you are looking for hidden treasures. Seek it like you would seek for gold or pearls or riches. Look for truths that you've never seen before and just keep connected to God's Word. Stay in God's Word. We don't want to be conformed to the thinking of this world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and the Word is the way we do that. Keep connected on Sunday mornings as we do these live streams. Keep this habit, though it's, like Ben said, it's not the same as gathering together. It's an opportunity, though, to feed on God's Word. Don't get out of that habit of feeding on His Word. Just because we're not in this building, we can do that in other places. This is a good time, by the way, to dive into the attributes of God. What I have found, the times when I fear most and have the most anxiety is times that I am doubting something about God. And those are times that I find very important to once again remind myself of who God is and what the Scripture says about the God that I live, that created me and loves me and saved me. And it's just a great time to do that. A lot of our spiritual problems are because we don't rightly apply the attributes of God to life situations. So I encourage you to do that. Ligonier Ministry, by the way, has a series from when R.C. Sproul many years ago did The Holiness of God. It's free. You can go on there and listen to that. That would be a good way to use the time. A.W. Pink's book on the attributes of God is another good resource on that. But you can find other things specifically to that subject, the attributes of God. Great time to dive into God and great time to seek God's face in His Word to stay spiritually healthy. The third thing that the little pop-up on Google says is keep a safe distance from others. That's the new term now, social distancing. But I say to you, to be spiritually healthy, stay connected to your brothers and sisters in Christ. However that looks and however that's supposed to look in this time, be creative, contacting one another, using whatever means you have to do that electronically, digitally, or whatever. Love one another. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what God has put into our hearts, is love for one another. And it's inherent in us as Christians to want to be together and to love one another and serve one another and meet the needs of one another. And so we need to find creative ways to do that during this time, to be spiritually healthy. Don't go into isolation, I guess is the point. That's not good. Not good. You need to find ways to help others. We have a benevolence fund that we anticipate having to use during this season. For some people may lose their jobs or may be financially strapped, and we want to have resources available to do that. You can give to that benevolence fund and help others in this church. You can do that online to designate it to that, or you can send it to the church to do that. Another thing the Google pop-up said was to cough and sneeze into your inside elbow. You can actually go on YouTube and learn how to do that if you've never done that. Because you do not want to spread germs, they say. And that's good advice. But I say to you spiritually, we do want to spread the gospel. We don't stop that. The mission of the church does not change no matter what, no matter what the circumstances in our world are. And like I said as I was praying, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to a culture that is obsessed with the coronavirus. They're obsessed to the point of fear and panic. They do not know what to do. They do not know what the future holds, and they are fearful. This presents opportunities, and it's an ultimate conversation starter if you think about it, because they're afraid they're going to catch it and die. And it gives you the opportunity, not in an insensitive way, but in the context, a very natural way, to say, well, have you ever thought what would happen to you if you did die? And that's a real question. And it's not offensive, and that's why people are afraid. And the question is, we don't get to choose how we die, but we know we're all going to die. And we know that that will happen one day for everyone. And the question is, are you ready to die? That's always the issue. And I don't think we should judge unbelievers when they overreact. I think we need to be careful about that. They're just acting like unbelievers. They have no hope in this world. Everything they put their confidence in is falling apart around them. They're just acting like unbelievers. It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. He had compassion on the masses because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They have no shepherd. They have no shepherd. And we need to introduce them to the shepherd. We need to have compassion as Jesus had compassion. Need to seek ways to love and serve them and point them to the shepherd. And I would tell you and remind you of this, a big part of our worship time is giving. We have missionaries that depend on the financial support of our church to send money to them every month. And we don't want to forget them. And we can't be together to give, but I encourage you not to forget your giving. It's very important as believers. That's how we worship. And you can do that online, or you can mail that to the church, or whatever. You can, whatever's easiest for you. But let's not forget that, and let's remember that those missionaries are on the field, and they are preaching the gospel in difficult situations, more difficult in some cases than what we face here in our country. And so this morning I want to set aside just for this week, we'll get back to 1 Corinthians next week, but I want to set it aside this morning and take you to Psalm 91. Ben read it earlier. So grab your Bible and open it to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. I was commenting to someone the other day about all the emails that are in my inbox that are from businesses that I have done business with in the past, hotels, coffee shops, grocery stores, you name it. Any business I've ever been associated with, even if it was a long time ago, I'm getting all kinds of emails from them telling me of their response to the coronavirus. They're telling me how my safety is important to them. They're telling me how they want to protect my health. They all pretty much say the same thing, but the point they are making is one of reassurance. They're just trying to assure me that they care about me. And I'm sure they care about millions of people that are potential customers in the future. But the point is, they are sending these out to us, and the goal is to provide that reassurance. As I was thinking about those emails and how everybody is responding to it, and even our church has had a response to it, as we should, and how they're meant to give that assurance, I was thinking, if God sent an email to us, what would He send? What is God's response to this virus? And I talked about this psalm a little bit last week, just the initial verses of it, and I wanted to go back to it again today because I think this is the email that God would send to us about the coronavirus. This is God's response. And He wants you and I as Christians to know that our safety and our well-being is of great concern to Him. And I think about our government and I think about all these businesses they can express it, but they cannot do for us what God can do for us as believers. And we should recognize that God is the one who is all-powerful, and He is greater than all of these human efforts to try to make us safe and secure. God is all-powerful, and He's the one that you and I need to look to. The Psalms, all 150 of them, are inspired by God, and God has preserved them for our benefit. God has preserved them to comfort us in places and to remind us of the character and attributes of God in other places. And the most contagious thing going on in our culture right now is fear. And He has much to say about that. And this psalm, by the way, is one that I have discovered, and as I've been reading commentaries on it and just thinking about it, has been a psalm that people throughout the ages have turned to in times of calamity. Throughout history, Luther referred to it often. He was one who faced lots of calamities, and he referred to this psalm often. He called it a jewel among all the psalms. I've been reading in Spurgeon's commentary on this particular psalm, and he calls it, he says, in the collection of the psalms, there is not a more cheering psalm. So maybe this psalm will cheer you up this morning. And that is why I want to take us there. And here's what it teaches. I want to get right to the point of what it teaches, and so you will know where we're going. But this psalm teaches that absolute security and peace, understand this, absolute security and peace can only come from a relationship with God. That is the point he is making in this psalm. You cannot find security and peace anywhere else. That's the message of the psalm right there. And we live in a world with disease and death and disasters. It's like Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you have much tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so this is a psalm that gives us that confidence that we can have security and that we can have peace in God. We don't know who the human author is. We know God inspired it, but we don't know who the human author is. There have been some guesses, but no one knows for sure. The Talmud writers say that it has to be Moses. And they say that because the tradition is you go back to the previous psalm, and whoever authored the previous psalm is the author of the next psalm, and also the next one if no name is given. And the previous psalm was Moses. And so they say Moses wrote this, and most likely he wrote this psalm before he was about to go and lead the people into the wilderness. And that's very possible. It certainly would fit that context by the things that are said in it. But no one knows for sure. It's an easy psalm to break into points, like 3 points. First off, you break it up around the pronouns that are used. Verses 1 and 2, the pronoun used is I. In verses 3 through 13, the pronoun that's used is you. And then in 14 through 16, the pronoun is once again I, but this time it's a divine I. God is speaking. And so you see the easy division of this. What he starts out with is the I. The writer is starting out by talking about his own personal relationship with God. And then he is addressing his hearers, and he is saying, you too can trust in this God that I trust in. And then it's like at the end, God comes along and says, I back up everything that's been said in this psalm. It's really a pretty neat psalm. A great psalm for us to meditate on this morning as we're in the midst of great concern in our country and world. And that God makes promises to us as believers, trying to convince us, the psalmist wants to convince us that God is the one we can trust in for protection and security. Let me start it out for you. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. This is where the psalmist is expressing his own faith, the I. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The theme of the whole psalm is right here. The main point is he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 1, that's the theme of the whole thing. And then in this two verses, he gives four names of God. Notice, four names of God. One, Most High, emphasizing the sovereignty of God. Most High, above everything else, that's our God. Then he says, Almighty, speaking of his sufficiency and his power. I just think about that for a moment. The sovereignty of God, the Almighty, powerful God. I think the most important verse in the Bible, and many would argue this and have good cases for saying other verses are more important, but I think one of the most important verses in the Bible is Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God, the self-existent God, nobody created him, he was there in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists, he created it. He brought it into existence, we're told, by his word. Spurgeon said this. He said, if there is, and Spurgeon, excuse me, R.C. Sproul said this, and R.C. Sproul has probably been one of my most influential teachers over the years, enjoyed his materials very much and benefited from them greatly. But he says this in his books, if there is one maverick molecule in the universe, then God is not sovereign, and if he's not sovereign, he is not God. That's the whole point. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the coronavirus. He knows where it started. He knows where it's going to spread to. He knows if you're going to get it. He knows when it's going to end. He knows everything. That's our God. And that's how the psalmist starts out. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High and the shadow of the Almighty. And then another name for God is Lord in verse 2. Speaking of his authority and the ruler and owner of all things, that's the Lord. And then in verse 2 also, my God, that's the personal, intimate relationship that the psalmist has with him. He is not just God, he is my God. That's how the writer says it. It's my relationship. Then he gives four pictures that express protection that God gives. Notice, in the shelter of the Most High. That speaks of, it's a metaphor for protection, a safe place to hide from attacks, or like you think of a storm shelter or a bomb shelter or something like that, where you are find protection. And then shadow of the Almighty is the idea of maybe protecting us from the elements. The sun, for example, is oppressive, and you want to get in a shadow to be safe from that. You look for shadows. And that's how it is. God protects us from the elements. He protects us from places we can hide from our enemies. That's the place where your enemies can't find you or see you. You're protected from them in the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 2, the other metaphors use refuge. It's a place you flee when in danger. It's a safe haven. And then you have the word fortress in verse 2. A strong, secure tower that can't be penetrated or any attack. A castle with like a moat around it. You kind of picture it that way. And then there's three actions that this psalmist says you must perform. And you must notice in verse 1, dwell there. You must dwell there. Constantly remain there. Then you see the word abide in that verse. The person that dwells there abides there. It's your lodging place. It's your permanent place. It's not like a hotel that you check in and then you check out of. It's not a place you just visit every once in a while. You must be there. You must live there. You must remain there. The idea Jesus had when he said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You continue, you stay, you remain. Let's not pop in and pop out. This is so important. This is so important to know security and peace in the midst of difficulties and challenges. Am I abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, am I dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. Notice the other one that he uses, in whom my God in whom I trust. It's where your faith and your confidence is. You see that in verse 2. See, these are things I must do. I know God is the Almighty and the Lord, and I know He is the Most High. But what I must do is I must dwell and abide and trust. That's my part. Put your faith and your confidence. That's what trust means. My God in whom I trust. And it's not just believing in God, but it's like some of us only pray to God when we're scared. We only pray to God when we're upset. We treat God like, as I heard one person say, he's a spare tire. It's, I don't ever think about my spare tire. Only when I break down do I think about my spare tire. Only when I break down do I hope that thing has enough air in it, will take me on my trip continuing down the road. And many of us treat God that way, as if I go through life as long as it's fine and everything's going well, and I don't think about Him. But the minute I have a breakdown, I hope He will hold me up. That's the only time we pray. That's the only time we run to Him. We don't dwell. We don't abide. We don't remain. We just treat God like a spare tire and hope He will be there when I break down, rather than the continuing awareness of God's presence in my life, habitually practicing the presence of God. And that's the question, I guess, as I leave these first two verses, is does this describe your relationship with God? Look at those verses. Meditate on those verses. Ask yourself that question, is this me? If it's not, then you cannot wonder why you would be so anxious, even as a Christian, to be so anxious and so fearful if God is not like, if this does not describe your relationship to God. If Moses did write this, he's trying to set the people up so that they will be ready for what they're going to face as they go through the wilderness and all the trials of the wilderness. Because that's where we're going next, as he's going to warn people of just the problems of life and how people who are dwelling in the and abiding in God and dwelling in God and trusting in God, how they are sustained through the problems of life. That's the point he's making in this psalm. This is my testimony, the writer says, verses 1 and 2. And then he says, you. We leave the I, now we move to the you. Let me back up just for a moment. I was thinking about this the other day. Our leaders have asked us as a nation to pray. I get it. They always ask us to pray when things are bad, to join hands with everybody in the country, regardless of how they approach God. Let's all pray to our God, whoever your God is, whoever your deity is. May I suggest to you, we need to do more as a nation than just pray. We need to repent. We need repentant prayer. We need to bow our knee before the true Almighty Lord, all-knowing, all-powerful, true God of Scripture. We don't just need to pray and then go back and live our lives as if God does not exist. Now, let me show you how the psalmist says, when you have a relationship with God like this, how He protects you. He says in verses 3 and following, for it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. And so those who take refuge in God are given some promises here. Now listen, this is going to sound a little bit like prosperity theology. Hold that thought until I'm done. You're going to think that when I'm reading this. Oh, this is strange theology I'm hearing this morning. It's going to sound like prosperity theology. You already see it, right? For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Excuse me. God protects those who belong to Him. This is the psalmist's point. God protects those who belong to Him, for it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. If you're a hunter, you understand. You stalk the prey. Metaphor of anyone who might be stalking to endanger our lives. He delivers you from that person. Deadly pestilence, that's disease and plagues and pandemics. Look at verse 4. He will cover you with His pinions. Notice the word "you" is in there. He's no longer talking about His own personal testimony. He's just saying those who dwell in the shadow of the Almighty and abide in the shadow of the Almighty and who find their refuge in God, He's saying this is what He does for those people. This is how much He cares for His people. He will cover you with His feathers. That's what pinions means. And under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. So God is pictured as a mother bird, covering her chicks, hawk flying overhead, wanting to snatch one of them up. But God is protecting them. Then He says His faithfulness is like a shield or a high wall. That's what a bulwark is, a high wall. Verses 5 and 6, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Notice, will not be afraid of the terror by night. Listen, I can go anywhere during the day, but if you put me in that same place at night, I'm a little uneasy if I can't see. In the daytime, I can tell what's going on around me. In the nighttime, it's a different story. Sort of puts a little fear in us at night. And all He's saying here is, He gives me around-the-clock protection. That's what He's saying. That's what you pray with your kids. God will protect you. Don't be afraid of the dark. God's with you. God will protect us. But you feel most vulnerable to attack in the darkness. And He's saying He gives, He gives protection from pestilence and destruction. He says that in verses 5 and 6, verse 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. It's like you'll be like the last man standing. It's like you'll look around you and all the carnage of the battlefield and you're the only one standing. It's like a tornado came through and your house is the only one standing. That's what He's saying. You are untouched. You're miraculously delivered. Unharmed. Why? Verse 9. Why does He do this for me? Why am I just a spectator in times of trouble? Verse 9 says, because you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. It's because, He comes back to the theme here, it's because you are doing what I was doing, the writer says. You are making God your refuge. You were making the Most High your dwelling place. That comes right back to His point in verse 9. And that's the reason God protects us, because we have made Him that, our refuge and our dwelling place. He is not just God, He is my God. I have that kind of relationship with Him, and He sustains me. And so His point is we must trust God, not ourselves. We must go regularly into His presence for refuge and for power to protect us and not our own power and our own strength. And then He says in verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. And a very timely word, the word plague. He's saying that those who maintain an intimate relationship with God will be immune to sickness. And that may sound weird to you, because I told you this is not about prosperity theology. Just hold on with me in just a moment. Hold that thought. But the point here, I think, is remember the Passover? Remember when the death angel passed over? That's what the scene is here, like that. It's not the same scene, but he's talking like that. He passed over the houses that had the blood on them. Death did not come to those houses. The Egyptian homes, death did come because there was no blood on the doors. Verse 11, for he will give his angels charge concerning you, and angels to protect you. That's what they're there for. I don't believe everybody, I'm not sure, I should say, that everybody has their own personal guardian angel, but their job is to guard. They have a responsibility to guard God's people, and they will bear you up in their hands. And verse 12, they will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Satan quotes this verse to Jesus, by the way, in the temptations. And jump off the temple, he said, and he will not allow you to stub your own toe. And he quotes that verse. And it's interesting, he tries to get Jesus to misapply that verse and tempt God and all of that. And he goes to but he leaves out verse 13, which says, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion, the serpent, you will trample down. He doesn't quote that one. It's interesting. Satan doesn't quote verse 13. He quotes verse 12, but not 13, because it talks about Satan's destruction. Now, back to my point. I know you're thinking this. I can't see the expressions on your face, but I know you have to be thinking. When I read the Bible, I see that evil does happen to believers. I just read you 10 verses or 11 verses where it seems like evil does not happen to believers. But I know evil does happen to believers. Believers get cancer. Believers' homes are destroyed by storms and hurricanes, and people who are believers get the coronavirus and have it right now and may die from it. So what is he saying in this section? How does God keep, did God not keep his promises to those people? Is that a contradiction? And I will just say that just because we belong to Christ, just because we belong to God, does not mean we are immune from sickness and from bad things happening to us. That is not what he is saying. He is talking about it in an ultimate sense. Ultimately, nothing can happen to the child of God unless the Lord permits it. It's like Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. James 1, 2, trials develop perseverance, make us mature and complete, bring about proven character. Romans 5, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So God sustains us through sufferings. It's like Spurgeon says in his commentary on this psalm. He says it this way, it is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill. Ill to him is no ill. Only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor, and death is his gain. That is why the psalmist can be so bold in what he says here about God's protection for those who take refuge in him, because the immunity to those who trust in God, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, because it's all good. It's all good for those who trust in God. It doesn't matter, because in the end, it all works together for our good. If it happens to us, it's because God allowed it to happen. He has a greater good in mind. And finally, God shows up in verse 14. And basically what God says here is gives divine reassurance. Because he has loved me, this is God speaking, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Verse 16, with a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. You see what he says here? How do you know you belong to him? First, do you love him? Do you love God? Do you cleave to God? Secondly, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you understand, desire to know him more? And thirdly, You will call upon my name, call upon me. Do you call upon God? Those are three things you can ask yourself. Do you know him? And notice the promises he gives in these verses. He says, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. It's not just that I'm saved from sin, folks, as a Christian. This is my eternal security. This is my eternal security. I will be safe and sound forever in heaven. The condition is I trust God. I trust God. I don't trust in my own strength or the strength of others or the power of man. I trust in God. You know, our big problem today is worse than the coronavirus. The worst disease on the planet is sin. It's a disease we got from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And the result is it has spread to all humanity. That is our worst problem. That is our worst disease. And the Bible says that sin will kill us if we don't repent and receive the antidote. The antidote is Christ. The antidote is God's wrath poured out on his Son in our place and our faith in what Christ has done. If we don't repent, sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. You will not know the shelter of the Most High. You will have to endure God's wrath yourself. You don't have to wait for this vaccine to come a year from now. You can put your faith in Christ today. You can trust Christ right now. The remedy is there right now. The vaccine is there for this disease. There was a forest fire in California a few years ago, and the firemen were walking through the scene and all the carnage of the fire, and they found a petrified bird laying there. And one of the firemen just kicked the bird over, and out from under the bird, dead bird, ran a bunch of little chicks. That's what Christ did for you. He took the fury of God's wrath, the fire. He took that. He took hell for you so that you could go free. And the only way to apply that is to your own life is to put your faith and trust in Christ as the payment for your sin. I encourage you, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know the refuge of to find refuge in the shadow of the Almighty, that you need Christ to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for your word, your truth. We praise you and we love you, and we thank you, God, for this psalm, the comfort it brings to those who know him, those who love you, and those who call upon your name. I would pray that those listening this morning would do that, that if there's any that do not know you, that they would call out to you and seek salvation in Christ alone. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.